Okay, good afternoon, everyone. And please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. John, chapter 1, I would invite you to have your own Bible open, at least your own Bible app. And it's there in your bulletin. And just in case, if you have a paper Bible or you have your bulletin, I would recommend that you have a pen or a highlighter or pencil prepared. I think it will prove useful for you today. While you're turning there, I just would like to say it's good to be back home. It's been 3 weeks since I was last here in this pulpit, and it really feels like a long time. I've missed you. I don't know if you've missed me, but I've missed you very much, and I'm very happy to have fellowship and worship and testimony and communion and time in the Word. I get it. I understand why God said, take a break every 7 days. You need a Sabbath. You need rest, at least on the seventh day, because that's a very good rhythm to have. Unfortunately, Japan doesn't believe that. Japan has you working 21 days or however long straight, no breaks. So you have to find a way to find your rest. Fortunately, Jesus is our Sabbath. And still, we still need to be with each other at least once a week, every 7 days. So, okay, that's enough of my complaining. Let me start our passage. I'll read from verse 35 to 42, and then let's read it together from verse 43 to 51. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. Let me begin. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Let's read together. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Well, most of you have very likely read this passage before, not your first time, and very likely you've heard sermons about this passage, maybe not this whole passage, and so there have been many sermons about telling your brother, telling your family as soon as you can about Jesus, telling them to come and see, and things like that. And maybe I've preached the last verse here about Jesus being the one on whom the angels ascend and descend, and I've preached on that many times before. Yeah. And you've heard many sermons about how John looked at Jesus and said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Very good sermons. But as I was studying this book recently in order to prepare for preaching this year, I found something new. Something good. That's the beauty of the Word of God. There's so much to see on the surface. You know, there's plenty of things to play with in the shallow water of God's Word, but you can still go deep. And there's so much richness and depth and so many good things for your soul in the deeps. And what I found was here, something I discovered, and it's been there for the longest time. It's just I didn't realize it. And I want to share with you that realization today. And what I want to share with you is actually something that the writer, John, the one who wrote this book, he wants you to see. And he wanted you to read it and say, oh, this is what you're trying to... This is not just a story. Oh, yeah, some people met Jesus. Jesus told them to follow him, and they followed him. And there's John. And then there's Nathaniel, and there's a tree. That's not what John is trying to show you. Not simply that. There's something more, something greater. And I want to share with you today. If you have your pen... definitely have it. If you have a finger and you have your Bible app, get ready to underline, okay, and mark it. I want to show you seven titles of Jesus, seven names that John is showing us about Jesus. And let's look together. The seven titles. The first title is verse 36. You can underline it, star it, square it, highlight it. The Lamb of God, okay? Verse 36, the Lamb of God, right? That's the first title. And actually, if you scroll up or look back on verse 29, it's not only the Lamb of God, but it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's twice, right? The Lamb of God. That's the first title of Jesus. The second title, verse 38, Rabbi, verse 38, and verse 49, right? Twice. It's 38 and verse 49, Rabbi, you see there. Okay, and then the third title, Messiah, right? Mashiach, right? That's in verse 41, the Messiah. Do you see that? Okay, that's the third. And the fourth title given to Jesus is, verse 45, It's actually two in one. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. That's the fourth title of Jesus there. And then the fifth title is verse 49. Where am I right now? I just did Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. I did son of God? Okay, there you go. Verse 49, son of God. Okay, that's the fifth. Are we there? Fifth? Yeah, fifth title. Okay. And then the sixth title is verse 49 again, the King of Israel, right? The sixth title. And then the seventh title, verse 51, the Son of Man. All right, so there's the seven titles of Jesus. Now, maybe you think, oh, that's nice. Kind of cute. Seven titles. However, if you are familiar with the Bible, and if you are familiar with John, the writer, you understand that John, he loves his numbers. Really loves numbers. He's Jewish. And for Jewish people, numbers are significant. For example, 3 is the number of God, right? For example, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's 3. That's the number of God. It's also a number of completion. 4 is the number of totality. For example, the four winds of the earth, the four corners, that means all of the earth, right? Another one could be 12. 12 is the number of God's people, right? God's people is, for example, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, okay? Another number could be 50, the number of Jubilee, the year Jubilee, and, you know, 1,000, right? That's another number of multitudes. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord. So Jewish people love numbers. It's very important. The number 7, completion, fulfillment, satisfaction. That's the number there. And John, being Jewish, loves that number. It comes from Genesis chapter 1, where the cycle of the week is based on 7. And if you read the book of John, it's a book of Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles. Guess how many miracles are in the book of John? 7. Guess which miracle was the 7th? I'll let you figure that one out. There are many times where Jesus says, I am, in the book of John. I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread from heaven. Right? I'm the water of life. Right? I am the good shepherd. Guess how many times Jesus says, I am? 7 times. And then he also answers the word, I am. Just how God answered Moses in the book of Exodus, I am. That's God's name, I am. Jesus answered his people, I am, saying that I am God. How many times did he answer, I am? 7 times, all right? So it's not just a cute little thing that John is trying to show. John is saying, Jesus is something here. And this little part that we read, the title of the sermon today is Jesus' Profile Page. That's what we just read. Don't believe me? Do you have your Facebook open? Okay, are you guilty right now? All right. Yeah, you can do it. Go ahead. I dare you. Go ahead and do a search on Facebook. Just search Jesus Christ. Look for his page. And I have it already. I've checked it. And here's what I found on the Facebook profile page of Jesus Christ. And see if it sounds like what you just read in John chapter 1. Jesus, also referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ, was a Jewish preacher and religious leader who has become the central figure of Christianity. Christians believe him to be the Son of God and the awaited Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Virtually all modern scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed historically, although the quest for the historical Jesus has produced little agreement on the historical reliability of the Gospels and on how closely the biblical Jesus reflects the historical Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus was a Galilean Jew who was baptized by John the Baptist, John chapter 1, and subsequently began his own ministry, preaching his message orally and often being referred to as Rabbi. He was arrested and tried by the Jewish authorities, crucified by Pontius Pilate. Jesus debated fellow Jews, performed healings, taught in parables, gathered followers. After his death, his followers believed he was resurrected, and the community they formed eventually became the Christian church. This is actually inadequate. It only had about four titles, right? Rabbi, Son of God, Messiah, right? But John gives a complete picture. This is Jesus' true profile page in John chapter 1. Okay, so we have those seven titles. What does that mean for all of us? Oh, it means so much. It means so much. I love to preach about Jesus. I love to tell all about Jesus. Yes, we want to learn how to be better spouses. We want to learn how to be better professionals, workers, how to be better husbands, fathers, brothers, and sisters. Yes, it's important to have wisdom and to grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. But it's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And so today, I can't wait. I've been waiting, and finally, I can preach about Jesus today. There are two points that we see from Jesus' profile page, just two. One, his nature, his being. Who is Jesus? And two, his function, his role, okay? His yakuari, okay? First, his nature, coming from those seven titles. Two of the titles, one was Son of God and Son of Man, all right? And the Son of Man goes together with Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Joseph. Son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man. This is how Jesus called himself, the Son of Man. That was came from Daniel chapter 7. What's he saying? This is very important. Last Sunday, my Bible students were able to participate in my school's homeless feeding program. Our school has a program on Sundays once a month to provide food for the homeless in downtown Hiroshima. And many of my Bible students participated in that. And for some of them, they've been doing it for a while, and some of them, they're new. And I asked them, how was it? What did you think? Have you ever met a homeless person before? And what was your image of a homeless man before you started feeding the homeless? And then after you meet them, how is it now? And one student said, oh, 意外と普通だった. The homeless person, I thought, was like Hiroshima Taro, just very dirty and smelly. And I don't, do you know Hiroshima Taro? Some of you are like, no, I don't. Hiroshima Taro is the most famous homeless Hiroshima person. Anyways, it doesn't matter. So just the image of some old, dirty, raggedy, stinky, ignorant failure. That's the average image of a homeless person living under a bridge or in the park. But when my students participated, these were people who were educated. They spoke like a normal person. My student said, they brushed their teeth. They had nice teeth, you know. They cared for themselves. They just didn't have a home. That was the only difference. And so their image of the homeless person kind of changed. Now that's on the outside. What's happening on the inside of a homeless person? So we read together some Proverbs. We opened up the Proverbs and we read Proverbs 19 and 15. And just the four Proverbs of, you know, just how life is for a homeless person. For a homeless person, for a poor person, you know, it says the rich man has friends and family. But the poor, even their friends abandon them. Even their families turn away from them, you know. A poor man has no one to turn to. There's loneliness. There's darkness. So they can seem like normal and they can talk, but really, there's a deep abandonment that poor are feeling. And finally, we could see, I wanted to see to show them. This is what Jesus said about himself. He said, the Son of Man. He said, foxes have holes, right? And birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is saying, I became homeless. I know what it means to be abandoned, to be rejected, to be vulnerable, to lie out in the cold and to be hungry, to be tired, to be alone. Why? Because Jesus became a man. He is a man. He is the son of Joseph from a small town in Nazareth. He's the Son of Man. You need to know this. You need to know that Jesus was 100% man. If you understand who he is. Because when you go through temptation and you go through these periods of having to fight sin and wondering if I'm ever going to overcome or if I'm ever going to have victory or if I'm ever going to change, you need to understand there was one who was tempted in every way that we are and yet was without sin, the Son of Man, Jesus. So we look to him, as Hebrews says, as the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus in your struggle for sin. Look to Jesus in your loneliness and despair. Look to Jesus when you're hungry and weak and tired. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. I was in your shoes. Not only is that important, but it's important because we need to know Jesus. Let's get to the second part. Jesus was the Son of God. The Son of God, it says there, right? So we see there two things in his profile page. He is 100% man, and he is 100% God. I hate the word that we have in Japanese to describe children from mixed families. We call them hafu, right? It's just, I don't like it. I prefer gaijin over hafu. I would rather be called that. Hafu. As if my sons, half of them were Filipino, half, as if they're half human. I just weird, you know? No, you don't cut my son in half and this side is Filipino, you know? I like both. That's a better word. He's both Filipino, both Japanese. He's 200%, right? That's what it is. So either go with both or even mixed. Mixed is fine. Halo halo. He's a halo halo human, right? Halo halo means mixed. So maze maze. That's a good one. So where was I? What was I talking about? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus was both. He's not half. He's both. Why is this important? Well, it's so important. I mean, to know that Jesus is God, that's what. If Jesus is less than God, what are we doing here? We're wasting our time. You don't worship someone who's not God. And you got to be careful too, because if Jesus is not God, we are not saved. He's not resurrected. You know, that means we have to work for our salvation if Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not God, I have to do more good than evil, because his blood will not be enough to cover me. If Jesus is not God, maybe I can't get to heaven. You see, there are more empty seats here than there are full seats. We are the minority. We always will be. That means we have a responsibility to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. And we need to be able to communicate it with grace. It's called apologetics. It's called being able to answer, give a reason for what you believe. You don't have to study all of the philosophies, all of the religion. You don't need to know about Islam. You don't need to know about Buddhism. You don't need to know about atheism. You don't need to know all of the logic. And it's very useful. And I have some books for you in the back shelf you can use. Logic, reason, religion, comparatives. That's very, very useful. But in order for us to share Jesus Christ, to share what we believe to a world that desperately needs him, we need to know who Jesus is. First of all, his nature. He is God and he is man. And that is 100% clear in the scriptures. And it said on that Facebook profile, many historians debate, is this Jesus, the historical Jesus versus the... If you just compare the documents, you know, the first documents that talk about Siddhartha Gautama, the first Buddha, who was from India, the first things written about him came over 400 years after he lived. He lived in about 1600. The first writings came about 100 BC. Over 400 years. The first documents we have about historical, reliable, all historians agree that these are documents from Jesus, about Jesus. The earliest things were the book of John, about 120 years after his death. Compare that. What's more reliable? And you read the book of Corinthians and those hymns inside the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, or in Philippians, what we're going to read it today, the song from Philippians chapter 2 for communion. That's been around 30, 40 years after the life of Jesus. That's very early. There's no question that Jesus was a real, historical, actual... All of history is divided by the life of Jesus. We have BC, before Christ. AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, there are more songs sung, more art made, more books written about Jesus Christ than anybody else. You cannot deny Jesus was a fact, a historical person. Jesus from Nazareth, son of Joseph. Undeniable. Know him so you can follow him, so that you can share him. That's his nature. We have to keep going to his roles. This is the part where I get to preach. His roles. There are three, right? The rabbi, the king, the Lamb of God. The rabbi, the king, the Lamb of God. Let's just take them in that order. The rabbi, Jesus, the teacher. I need a rabbi. Why do we need a rabbi? Why do you need a teacher? Because we are ignorant. Amen, somebody. Yeah. How was your January? This is the first week of February. Pretty much the only thing going through my head in January was, Lord, I need wisdom. It's so foolish. So ignorant. Jesus, I need to know what to do, when to do it. Pretty much everything I've said up until this point has been so stupid. Jesus, I need wisdom. I need you to teach me. Rabbi. And then I open up the Bible, Genesis all the way up to Malachi. What is this thing even saying? Jesus, I need you to teach me. And so in Matthew, he goes up to the mountain, chapter 5, and Jesus says, in the Old Testament, and not only in the Old Testament, in all the books about the Old Testament, you've heard it said, but I tell you, because I'm the rabbi, I'm the teacher with authority. Anybody here who doesn't know what to do, what to say, how to pray, you need the rabbi. You need the teacher. And John says, there's no better person than Jesus the rabbi. No better person. And don't give me, you all know. Many of you here are very educated. You have more degrees than Fahrenheit. You have your college, your postgraduate, your post-post, But you know. You can have all the education but still be a complete fool. You can be a complete success in this particular area of expertise and still have no idea how to talk to people. How to relate, how to have compassion, can't say amen. All right. So it's not about just education. It's about wisdom. Oh, Jesus, I need the rabbi, sensei, master, teach me, right? Thank you, John, for telling me. And then he's the king. Why do you need the king? Why do you need a king? Because you're weak and you're helpless. Nobody who's strong and able needs a king. Nobody who can protect themselves and provide for themselves needs a king. Nobody who knows which way they should be going and what direction their life should go, they don't need a king. But anybody in here who is lost, who is vulnerable, who is weak, who is hungry, who needs somebody to provide and to feed, you know what it needs. You know what it means to need a leader, a king, a provider, a protector, a guard, a strong tower. You need a refuge. You need a king. John is saying 100% clearly, he is the Messiah, the deliverer, the king of Israel, true Israel. Why do we need a king? Because we need because we are helpless and weak. Until you understand that, you're not going to follow him. Right? There's some people who think, I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. I know what I'm doing. That's fine. Go ahead. Jesus will be fine with that. But there are many here, many who need to hear, life has shown me I'm completely vulnerable. I'm naked. I need to be clothed. You've got a king who has a robe of righteousness ready to wrap it right around you. That's Jesus from Nazareth, son of Joseph. We need a king. Now, up until this point, all these six titles, they're nice. And half of us will listen to it and we'll say, yosh, ganbaro, manabo, I'll learn, I'll study, because I need to learn. Yosh, hatarako, I'm going to work because he's my king. I've got a duty to fulfill. If I don't please the king, my life will go bad. Yes, he's God. I better work to have God's acceptance. Because if there is a God, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I better please that God. Yes. That's half of us. And when I mean half of us, I mean all of us, half of the time. And then the other half. Right? I'm done. There's no way. I already know who I am. This king, he's already seen me. I deserve death. This teacher, he knows how foolish I am. He knows how prideful I am. He knows I could never, even if I tried to learn, I'll still never get it. I'm a complete ignorant fool. And you're crushed by it. All the work you can do, all the good things you have tried, every bit of religion that you have tried to follow, doesn't work. So either you feel, okay, I can do this. I've got it made. God owes me because I'm doing everything right. Right? Blessed are the righteous. I will never see the righteous be forsaken. I'm a good man. Or I'm done. I can't do it. All of those things, there is a path that seems right to a man. But in the end, they lead to death. They all hang on one important title. All of it hangs. Salvation and death hang on the last title of Jesus, which was the first one mentioned. Behold the Lamb of God. And in verse 29, who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, get that in your heart. I know I'm preaching it to your head. Oh, I wish I had a story. I wish I had a song. I wish I had a poem, something to get it down into our hearts. We need the Lamb who takes away our sin, our guilt, our shame, who washes us white as snow. Because if that comes into my heart, the King, serving him is no longer a duty. Because it's all grace. Serving him is a privilege. Amen. And because of the grace of the Lamb of God, that rabbi, following him will never become, oh, all right. It's not work. It's joy. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to go into your book, and I want to find out everything you have to teach me, because it's all grace. The Lamb of God who took away my sin so that he can give me in the place of sin joy, peace, love, grace, patience. Like, that's everything. So there's the Lamb of God that changes our relationship to the King, the Rabbi, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it always comes to this at the very end. Let's go again to the Lamb of God. And I want to invite you as we transition to our communion. Today we have the bread and the cup. The bread and the cup. The broken, bruised, bloodied body of the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, given to us so that in the place of that body, we have eternal life. Our wounds are healed. Our emptiness is filled. The homeless has been given a home because of this body. Receive him. Take him in today. Let it be for the first time once again. And then we take the cup from the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed to take away our sins. And in place of our sin, the forgiveness of God, the cleansing, the righteousness, the holiness, the sanctification, the grace, all from the Lamb of God. Oh man, I want to pray right now. I just got to pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We thank you for John and the profile he's given of your son, Jesus Christ. We worship him now. And as we come to the table, we meditate on his seven titles, his seven roles, his two natures in that one person. For some of us, we need that teacher today. We need that wisdom. We need that insight. We need that knowledge. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And some of us here today, we need that king. We need that protector. We need that provider. We need you, King Jesus, that victorious one who overcame sin, death, and hell. Be our king today, O Lord God. Lead us, Lord, as we go into battle again. Oh, but thank you, King, that you actually not only lived for us, King Jesus, you died for us. You know the death we need to go through. And we thank you for that too. So we submit ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you. And Lord, at this time we receive you. In Jesus' name, amen.